Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who is the Amir of Darul Ihsan in Durban. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhum, Maulana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How is Mufti Sahib feeling this evening?
Alhamdulillah, subha alhamdulillah.
We say Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time, Mufti Sahib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen, ameen, summa ameen.
Just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984, and the email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B, at radioislam.co.za. We just have a few questions that were left over from last week, so we'll be giving them preference. Thereafter, inshallah, we'll be taking your new questions as well. So, Mufti Sahib, the first question for this evening, it says, if a person becomes an Arif Billah, does it mean that he is an awliya, and will this be the sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven all the past major and minor sins?
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd. If a person becomes an arif billah, does it mean that he's an awliya? Actually, awliya is a plural term. We don't say he becomes an awliya, he becomes from the awliya, or he becomes a wali of Allah. So just a correction of the way it is worded. Now, what is meant by arif billah? Arif comes from the Arabic root arafa, which means to recognize. Arif billah means one who has recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So having recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that he has deep knowledge, he is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is conscious and aware of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence at all times. So yes, when he has reached that level or that stage of piety and sincerity and righteousness, then we will say that such a person is a wali of Allah, or he is from the awliya Allah. Now, when a person reaches that high rank, then obviously he can only reach that high rank when he's made sincere tawbah from all the sins of the past, and he has a firm resolve not to go near any sin. And as a human being, if he did commit some sin, immediately he offers tawbah and istighfar. So obviously, when he's going to conduct his life in this manner, then inshallah, he will also acquire forgiveness of his sins, and he will be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a friend of Allah. So then in that sense, it will be correct to say that his sins will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the closeness that he enjoys with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, every person should strive to strengthen the friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so they can be crowned with the crown of wilayat, or the friendship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is very possible even for the ordinary person to acquire this, fulfill all the farz obligations, fulfill all the wajib, comply in following all the sunnah muakkada, occasionally do nawafil and nafil ibadat, and stay away from haram and abstain from the things that are makruh, and stay away from all types of sins, and do a little bit of zikrullah, and a person is counted amongst the awliya Allah, then he is counted as a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah ta'ala grant us all his true friendship and make us worthy of being his friend.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Next question, as Qurbani is coming closer, a question from one of our listeners with regards to Qurbani. It says, I want to make Qurbani for my deceased family and parents and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So must I sacrifice one animal for each person or one for all? How does it work, Mufti Sahib?
Well, as far as the Qurbani for deceased family and parents and Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a person can make intention of numerous people in one nafil qurbani. He can make intention of all the marhums, he can make the intention of family, you can make the intention of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one sheep, it is permissible. However, if a person is able to afford it, then it is better that he does one separate qurbani for Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he does qurbani on behalf of all the marhums in another animal. Just to show that special rank and status of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is appropriate that he should actually do a separate qurbani if he is able to, nafil qurbani for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if not, then Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can also be included in the list of all the marhumin. It will be absolutely permissible to do so.
Another question.
And of course, it goes without saying that if you are going to be doing nafil qurbani for Isal al-Sawab, then obviously a person has certainly completed his wajib qurbani too. You can't be doing nafil qurbani when wajib qurbani has not been fulfilled. So it goes without saying that, yes, after the wajib qurbani has been fulfilled, then a person is doing nafil qurbani as well.
JazakAllah for that clarification, Mufti Sahab. Next question. A listener wants to know with regards to types of sins. The question says, having negative thoughts and suspicions about another person without harming them, is this considered to be a sin, Mufti Sahab? And does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlooks this type of sin?
Okay, first of all, to harbor suspicion and negative thoughts about any person is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran prohibits us from doing such a thing, where Allah ta'ala says, "Inna ba'da zanni ithmun." Abstain from many of the suspicions, because these suspicions are a sin. And why should a person be suspicious for somebody with no basis or no reason or no ground? Because suspicion is just a suspicion. It is based on conjecture. It is based on guessing. There's no evidence or truth to support it. So, how can a person just harbor this kind of thoughts? Just his own figment of imagination, he harbors these negative thoughts about someone without knowing the facts and reality. It is completely wrong to do so. Even if a person does not harm anyone, but just to harbor negative thoughts and bad thoughts about someone is by itself wrong. In fact, it is a form of riba. It is a form of backbiting. This is the backbiting of the mind. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also prohibited this when he said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالظَّنْ فَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ أَكْذَبُ الْحَدِيثِ. Avoid suspicion. Abstain from suspicion. For suspicion is the worst of false talks. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has actually referred to it as a false talk, to have suspicion about someone. Now, one is to have suspicion about someone and there's no basis at all about it. And one is to take some kind of precaution. So you got no suspicion about any individual, but you take a precautionary approach to anyone and everyone, in that you do not just take people's word at face value. You do not just simply trust people just because they make certain claims, but you take your precaution. And therefore, in one narration it has been mentioned, إِنَّ مِنَ الْحَزْمِ سُوْرْزَنْ. It is from precaution to have some kind of suspicion about people. Now that means that when it comes to dealing with them, when it comes to handing over things with them in trust and so on, then one should not just entrust things to people on face value, but there you are allowed to have some kind of reservation with regards to someone and take your precautions. So there are two distinct situations. One is where a person hasn't done you anything, you have got no dealing with him, you got no involvement with him, but you just harbor unnecessarily evil thoughts about this person, you have bad negative thoughts about this person. This is prohibited in Islam. And a person will be asked to produce a proof for that negative thoughts of that person on the day of Qiyamah. It will be said to him, you had these kind of negative thoughts about a certain person. Where is your proof? Why? On what basis? Right? So, these are two separate situations. One is, you may have to deal with certain people. So, on that basis, you take your precautions. So, there it is allowed for you to take your precautions and not just to trust people at face value. So, therefore, we say that this is something that has been prohibited in the Quran and the Hadith, and we should abstain from it and we should repent from it if we are guilty of harboring negative thoughts about people.
Jazakallah. Mufti Sahab, next question says, is it permissible to read the first three ayats of Surah An-Nas in the first rakat and the second three ayats in the second rakat? Will this be permissible?
Maulana, just to complete that question, I think maybe the one part of the question was, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlook this sin? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that sin of suspicion, or just as Allah ta'ala forgives all other sins, if proper and complete tawbah has been offered. Right. I think that completes that particular question.
Okay.
Regarding this question of Surah An-Nas, to read three surahs in first rakat and three ayats in the second rakat, it is allowed, it is permissible, but it is not appropriate. It is not recommended to do so. One should actually read, it's such a short surah, it is preferred to read the whole surah in one rakat.
Maybe the person is asking Mufti Sahab, because if he's studying his salah in his first rakat he read Surah An-Nas, now how will he read another surah backwards? So maybe that's the reason the question was posed.
No, if he forgetfully read a Surah An-Nas, he can even read a surah from the back, or he can repeat Surah An-Nas. There's no problem in repeating Surah An-Nas.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can Mufti Sahab please explain what does it mean when a woman has an unusual natural birth where the baby was born completely wrapped in the amniotic sac? Non-Muslims have superstitious beliefs about this. Can Mufti Sahab please clarify this?
No, there is no Islamic basis for such kind of beliefs, because this is just superstition. And there's no place for such superstition in Islam. If the baby was born wrapped in the amniotic sac, it was just the way the baby was born. But that doesn't have any significance. It doesn't have any kind of special sign of, you know, some sign or some kind of message in that. No, there's no such a thing in Islam.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. If a person cannot manage to read Asr Salah during Hanafi time, can that person read during Shafi earliest time so as not to read it as a qadha later on?
Yes, if a person was not able to read it in the Hanafi time, he's traveling, for example, and now if he's going to read it, if he's not going to read it, he may miss the Salah altogether. Then it will be allowed for him in such a case to read it in Shafi time. Or if the Jamaat is taking place in Shafi time and there's no other place where Salah is taking place in Hanafi time with Jamaat, like in the Haramain Sharifain, then it will be better for him to read the Salat with Jamaat in the Hanafi, in the Shafi time.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to the month of Ramadan. Sister wants to know, if a woman went to sleep in a state of haid, thereafter she did not wake up for sehri and no for fajr, she didn't get up for fajr also, she only woke up at around 10 a.m. and realized her haid ended at night. Is a fast for that day valid if she didn't make an intention to fast? Will it still be valid?
No, if she did not make intention to fast, then the fast will not be regarded as valid. Because remember, for the validity of the fast, it is important that one must make the intention. So if no intention was made, the fast will not be regarded as valid. However, if she made the intention, she had the choice or the option to make the intention right till Nisfun Nahar, which is the time, halfway time between Subah Sadiq and sunset. If she made the intention, then right up till that point, it would have been valid. But since she made no intention at all, that will not be counted and she will have to keep a qaza fast.
to you. So what's the latest time one can make niyat for fasting in Ramadan and for qada fasting,
sir? It's called nisful nahar. It's called nisful nahar. As far as the fast of Ramadan is concerned, as far as nafli fasts are concerned. But when it comes to qada fast, Maulana, then the intention must be made at sehri time. If a person didn't make the intention at suhoor for a qada fast, then the intention after that will not count for a qada fast. That fast will be rendered a nafli fast. It won't be regarded as a qada fast. For a qada fast, intention has to be made at suhoor time.
Jazakallah for that explanation. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and this week we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who is answering your questions. The SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984, and the email address is suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B, at radioislam.co.za. Moving on further, Mufti Sahib, next question says, my mother-in-law is 85 years old. She makes a lot of tilawat of the Quran, mashallah, but her wudu breaks constantly. What can she do in this situation? It is difficult to make wudu constantly all the time. Please advise.
Well, in her case, it either she could be a mazura if she has reached that stage. So one wudu in the time when the salah sets in would be sufficient for her, and thereafter she can do whatever acts of ibadat with that one wudu, if she has reached the stage of being mazura. And if she hasn't reached the stage of being mazura and her wudu breaks now and then what we could advise is she could use, like, you know, a butter knife or a ruler or a little stick or something like that to turn the pages of the Quran, and she can recite. You don't have to be in a state of wuzu to make tilawat of the Quran, although the reward is more when you are in the state of wuzu. But being out of wuzu, the tilawat is still valid. So she could make tilawat if she's finding it difficult to, in this manner that we have described. Touching the Quran is not allowed without wuzu, but making tilawat is allowed. So she won't be touching the pages of the Quran by using something respectfully to turn the pages of the Quran in that way. Tilawat will take place, but without wuzu.
Jazakallah. So does this ruling apply only to old people, Mufti Sahib? Can other people also turn their pages with a pen or a butter knife or something?
Yes, other people may also do so. It is permissible for all. It's not necessarily only applicable to old people. But young people should, as far as possible, try to make tilawat, you know, by being in the state of wuzu.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Another question says, can a ghair mahram male perform hajj badal on behalf of a deceased a ghair mahram female?
Yes, it is permissible. That doesn't make a difference. The person who's doing hajj badal on behalf of someone doesn't have to be the mahram to that person. There's no such condition or requirement. Anyone can do hajj badal on behalf of anyone. A male can do hajj badal on behalf of an unrelated female. A female can even do hajj badal on behalf of an unrelated male. All of that is permissible.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can a woman combine qadha fast with 6 fasts of Shawwal with one niyyah?
No, this is not allowed, in the sense that the reward will not be secured. In other words, the qadha fast has to be kept with a specific intention of qadha. You can't have a dual intention then. So therefore, a person who fasts in Shawwal, the qadha fast, those qadha fasts will be fulfilled. But to get the reward of the 6 fasts of Shawwal, one has to keep those fasts separately as nafil fasts.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, next question says, can a beardless hufaz make imamat? If is no, can you please kindly request all the mutawallis not to let them make salah and let them make imamat?
Any person who shaves their beard, you know, when you say beardless, it means person who shaves their beard. Maybe we should qualify this question, because beardless could be a Hafiz whose beard is not growing or his beard is very small because it hasn't grown. So now that is different now. What we're talking about is we should say a person who shaves their beard or Hafiz who shaves their beard make imamat. So we will say that no, it is not allowed for somebody who shaves their beard to make imamat, whether it is for Fard Salah or Sunnah Muakkada Salah or Salat Salah to Taraweeh. And therefore, the people in charge of the affairs of the masjid should not allow such a person to lead the Salatul Taraweeh.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Next question says, I'm taking an omega-3 supplement. It has a gelatin capsule, which the company has an international halal certificate. I do have a doubt. There are other supplements, but it's not exactly the same. That one I'm taking, that is not 100% the same. What should I do? Omega-3s are for the health purposes, and they are not like gelatin sweets, Muftisab.
Well, you know what? If the company has got an international halal certificate, so that says that it is halal. But if you have got a doubt, then take an alternative, something that doesn't have doubt in it. And I think if you are still in doubt and there's some basis for your doubt, then what you should rather do is contact Sanha. They are our main national halal authority in South Africa. Ask them to investigate it for you. They will, inshallah, oblige. And if they give you a ruling that yes, it is permissible, there's no doubts in it, you may continue using the product. And if they tell you that no, it's not suitable, it's not permissible, then you should abstain from it.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Time right now is 19 minutes to 9 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum. The number is 076-786-2984. The next question says that Muftisab, if you are staying together with your in-laws, what's your duties and responsibilities as far as your in-laws are concerned?
Well, look, as far as duties and responsibilities towards in-laws are concerned, there are a number of things that need to be taken into consideration. First of all, we'll find, unfortunately, that there's a lot of, negligence as far as this matter is concerned. Either the daughter-in-law is being oppressed by her in-laws, or the mother-in-law is being oppressed by the daughter-in-law. And sometimes both of them are wronging and harming each other. So this is, and not necessarily only the mothers-in-law or daughters-in-law, but sometimes it could be father-in-law and son-in-law. Right? So therefore, there are some important factors to consider as far as rights are concerned, that one thing is if they are living together, then they have to be very careful how they tread so that not to upset the relationship and not to cause unnecessary attention and unhappiness. Number one is the akhlaq, the best akhlaq and character should be displayed in dealing with them both ways. This applies from both sides. Always try and be happy and cheerful, and try to be courteous and considerate in every possible way. Endeavor to be of service to them, especially to be of service to the in-laws. Do not upset them, do not hurt their feelings. Do not create fitna and problems. Don't carry tales. Don't speak ill about them behind their back, because this will reach their ears someday and they will be very upset. And respect them. Give them respect. That's most important. And do not take a husband away from his parents. And on vice versa, do not take the husband away from his wife, in the sense that the mother pulls. Unfortunately, what we find when they are living together, it almost becomes like a tug of war between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law for the man in between them. The mother is trying to pull the son in her direction, and the wife is trying to pull the husband in her direction, and the poor man is torn in between. Sometimes he gets pulled this way, sometimes he gets pulled that way. It depends how strong the people who are pulling are on either side. If both are very strong, I feel very sorry for the poor man. He'll go into pieces. And if one is stronger, sometimes the wife is much stronger, so she'll pull him completely over to her side, and he gets cut off from his mother. And if the mother is very strong, she'll pull him so strong, hard, that he gets cut off from his wife. So he should be stronger than the two of them put together. I'm not talking about physical strength. I'm talking about emotional, spiritual strength. And he should stick his ground in the middle and say, I'm not going to get pulled either way. I will do my best to fulfill the rights of my mother, and I will do my best to fulfill the rights of my wife, and I will keep a balance between the two, and I will not allow myself to tilt either way. That will be the sound approach. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy and give people understanding.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question, is one allowed to change between mazhabs if one feels that you agree with one more than the other one, or so that you follow the same mazhab as your husband? Will this be allowed?
No, it is not correct to skip and jump from mazhab to mazhab. This is known as talfiq. Talfiq is not permissible. Even after marriage, there's no reason for you to change your mazhab to your husband's mazhab. There's no basis to say you agree more with one and you don't agree with the other one, because we are not in a position to say which one is right and which one is not right. So we should just follow whatever we have been following from the time we were small, unless there's compelling reasons, like you're in such a place where there's nobody to give you rulings or teach you the mazhab that you have been following. So then in that instance, you could skip over to the mazhab that is prevalent in that part of the world where you know you will be educated and taught in that mazhab. Then if on that basis only it will be allowed. Otherwise, just continue following the mazhab you have been following from small. And even marriage should not make you change over.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, a woman passed away who has no ascendants or descendants, but has two brothers and one sister still alive. So who's the heirs of such a woman, or how does her inheritance be distributed?
Well, if a woman passed away, she had no children, but she has brothers and sisters, or two brothers and one sister, then the estate will be divided into five shares. The brothers will each receive two shares, and the sister will receive one share, and that will come to a total of five shares.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. Our listener is not clear. They want more explanation. The question says, is Mastura Jamaat allowed? Because I heard from someone that it is not, because they say a woman's place is at home. Can you please explain, Mufti Sahab?
Yes, indeed, a woman's place is at home, and she should stay at home as much as possible. But the going out in the masturat jamaat, that is the men, ladies going with the men, the mahram masturat jamaat, going with their mahrams, is basically not going out of the home for fun or entertainment or pleasure, but it is actually to go and learn one's deen, to increase your knowledge of deen, and also to be able to inspire other women and to encourage them also to come on to deen and to practice deen. So from that point of view, it is permissible, because to go and learn your deen is something that is a requirement. Furthermore, as long as the lady has got no responsibilities on her shoulders which she is neglecting, and she goes in the complete strict regulations of the Sharia as so far as travel is concerned, and so far as concealing and covering herself up completely is concerned, then it will be allowed. But if she's got children left behind and there's nobody to take care of them, then she should not be going because her responsibility is at home. And if she's going but she's not observing the proper covering and the hijab and all of that, or she's got no mahram to accompany her, then obviously it will not be permissible at all for her to go. Neither will the elders allow such a woman to go out for the work of deen and the work of dawah. So, if these conditions are met, then the view of many of our senior and pious muftis, great muftis, has been of permissibility. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali was one of the very senior muftis in our recent past. He has permitted it, and he permitted it on the basis of the great benefit that is acquired and the fact that it is a means of them learning their deen. Sometimes they don't have that opportunity to learn the deen because there's nobody to teach them at home. The menfolk themselves are not very learned. Right? So he says that the purpose is to learn the deen and to strengthen the deen and to encourage others to learn and strengthen the deen. Right? And just as men are in need of learning and strengthening the deen, likewise women are also. And therefore it has been found that, you know, the Mahram Masturat Jamaats, when they've gone properly, adhered to the usul and the rules and regulations, and they've complied in every possible way, and they've gone out, alhamdulillah, the report back is very positive. Lots of people benefited from them. Lots of ladies changed their lives as a result of that. There are some ulama who hold the contrary opinion that under no circumstances are women to go out at all. So we say that yes, there may be a difference of opinion. Some say it is not allowed whatsoever to go out. Others are of the opinion that no, if there are, the rules and regulations have been met, then it is permissible. Because we find in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahabiyat used to leave the home sometimes to perform Nafil Hajj. They used to go for Umrah. They used to visit their parents. They would go to offer condolences to the deceased family. They would participate in giving ghusl to the deceased and so on. These were actions that they participated in as long as they did it within. And obviously they did it within the cover of the hijab, complete, proper, complying with the regulation, and there was no fitna or fear of any fitna at that time. So it was permissible. So if these conditions are met, then one can avail of the fatwa and the view of muftis like Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali, etc. And we respect all the opinions. People have contrary opinion. We don't say that, you know what, their opinions are all wrong. But at the same time, those who hold an opinion of permissibility, we shouldn't say that their fatwas or opinions are wrong. So I feel that this is a kind of a balanced way of looking at it. And we say for those who have no responsibilities to look after at home, such as little children and so on, then they can avail of the fatwa of permissibility. But those who have those responsibilities, then they should go by the fatwa that it is not permissible for them to go because, you know, that is the position for them. Nevertheless, Allah Rabbul Izzat knows best. But as I mentioned, that the report backs have generally been very positive, and those who have gone out in Jamaat, their whole lives have changed. They, wherever they've been, they have been a source of inspiration, and many others have changed because of that. So Allah knows best.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Time right now is 6 minutes to 9 o'clock. We have time for one more question before we go for our ad break as well as our news bulletin. The question is, Mufti Sahab, in the case of dying one's hair, is it true that the white hair will be the light in our qabr?
As far as the issue of white hair is concerned, Maulana, white hair will be a light for a person on the day of Qiyamah. That is mentioned in the Hadith Sharif, that white hair will be nur for the believer on the day of Qiyamah, the narration of Tirmidhi Sharif. Also, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has called it the nur of a Muslim, and he said, do not, لا تنتف الشيب, فإنه نور Muslim, or kama qal, don't remove white hair because it is the nur of a mu'min or a Muslim. And whoever gets white hair in Islam, Allah Ta'ala will write for that person a good deed in lieu of every white hair and will forgive his sins in lieu of every white hair. And Allah Ta'ala will raise his rank in lieu of every white hair. So mashallah, having white hair is a source of great benefit in Islam. However, it is also permissible to dye the hair. It is permissible as long as pure black is not used. Other colors besides pure black that are permissible in the Sharia can be used. Any colors that are not appropriate or that are emulation of the non-Muslim cultures, those are not allowed. Like you can't go and, you know, dye your color neon colors. You know, some people have this bright, you know, red and green and lime and purple and pink and all of this is not permissible to dye the hair those colors. But if a person uses henna and mehndi or uses some darker tint but it's not black, then all of that will be permissible and allowed.
Jazakallah for that clarification. Mufti Sahib, inshallah, we speak to you after our news bulletin.
Inshallah ta'ala.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, answering your questions. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll be opening our lines. You can call on 011-854-1548. That is after our 9 o'clock news bulletin with Mulana Ahmed Waja. And if you still have any questions, any queries, the number to SMS and WhatsApp is 076-786-2984. And the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We go for our ad break as well as our news bulletin with Mulana Ahmed Waja. After the news bulletin, inshallah, we continue. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the second hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And we are joined on the line from Durban, Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, who is answering your questions. Lines will be open in this hour. You can call on 011-854-1548. The SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. And the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We welcome Mufti Sahib. Once again, Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana.
And once again, we say jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from you, Mufti Sahib.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya Rabbil alameen, Mawlana.
Mufti Sahib, the question, next question is with regards to Kitabul Miswak. I'm not sure if you get Babul Miswak or something like that, but the question wants to know, please advise how to soften Miswak, the correct way to hold our Miswak, and the correct way to use it in a mouth also.
Well, as far as the method of holding the Miswak is concerned, then one should place the small finger of the right hand below the Miswak and place the thumb of the right hand also above the miswak, and the remaining three fingers will be placed. Okay, replace the small finger and the thumb below the miswak, and the remaining three fingers will remain on the top. That is the manner in which the miswak is held. And it is softened by chewing on it, or one can use anything to soften it, like a knife or something. And one must use the miswak vertically and not horizontally. That is essentially, I think, what the question was posed.
Gee.
The manner in which the miswak should be utilized.
Gee. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question, is it permissible for a girl to tie a bun in her hair?
Well, it is permissible to tie a bun if the bun is small and it is towards the back of the head, like the normal way that buns are made, a little bun in the back of the head and a small bun, that is fine. But the new fashion bun, which is also referred to as the camel hump bun, which resembles the hump of a camel, which is very high, sometimes on the top of the head or even towards the back of the head, but very high. And it is used generally to, you know, attract attention towards oneself. And hair clips, etc., is used to create this big camel-like hump on the head, then this is something which is not permissible. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the narration of Muslim and Tabrani that in the latter part of my ummah, scantily dressed women and will appear, and the hair on the top of their heads will be like a camel's hump. Curse them, for verily they are the cursed ones. Also in one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that those women who have buns on their heads like the humps of camels, they will neither enter Jannah nor will they even smell the fragrance of Jannah. So a very important warning to our sisters out there that do not put your hereafter in jeopardy by going for these fashionable buns, these big camel hair, camel hump buns. You know, these are the new styles that have come out, and many women are wearing it, not realizing it, that it is a sin, not realizing it, that it is not permissible, it is prohibited. The narration of Muslim Sharif, Muslim is regarded as the second most authentic book of hadith after Bukhari. These two narrations that I have quoted, Maulana, come from Muslim Sharif itself.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, it is very important that our sisters take heed and they keep their hair in accordance with the law of Islam. A small bun towards the back of the head is permissible, but these large camel hump kind of buns, where they use lots of pins and things to make that bun stick out and stand out, and you can see, you know, it is looks quite unnatural in the sense that it's like a very big bun resembling the hump of a camel. That is why it's called the camel hump bun. This is not permissible at all, and it is an act that has been cursed and prohibited by Allah and Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we should stay away from these things. May Allah ta'ala give tawfiq and understanding.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that clarification. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 17 minutes past 9 o'clock and this is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuh is answering your questions. The lines are also open. You can call on 011-854-1548 to speak directly to Mufti Sahab, or you can send an SMS or WhatsApp message on 0767862984, or the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, the next question is with regards to Sunnah Ghusl on a day of Jum'ah. The question says, is bathing on Thursday night acceptable as Friday morning for Sunnah Ghusl?
Well, it will be regarded as permissible. It will be regarded as acceptable. But the reward is definitely much greater if it is done on Friday morning, or during the morning of the Friday, before the Salatul Jum'ah. The closer to the time of Salatul Jum'ah, the better it will be.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what dua does a person make for a very ill person? The person is not even talking. Can Mufti Sahab please recommend a dua?
Well, in that instance, a person should read Suratul Fatiha, and also general dua for well-being and recovery of that person, and the ayat of Shifa, etc. One could recite those. Inshallah, you know, Allah Ta'ala give this person cure and take them out of this, you know, illness that they're experiencing.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah. The next question says, Mufti Sahab, what is the punishment for wrongfully accusing a person of doing black magic all the time?
Well, to accuse somebody of doing black magic, whether it is all the time or even once, is haram. It is prohibited. To make accusations against someone is not allowed. However, if a person has got, you know, a reasonable concern or fear that, yes, there is this, some people who do this, and it is, you know, okay, we're not saying, you're not allowed to say with 100% certainty that they are doing it, because even there a person may be wrong. But there are certain, you know, signs where it can be seen that they are indulging in these kind of practices, evil, dark, occult practices and so on, then a person can abstain from those people, can stay away from those people, he can, you know, keep his distance from such people. But even in that instance, to just make the allegation that is not allowed, that is not permissible, one must abstain from that completely, and one must be careful of falling into sin. This is a very rife thing in this time and age. Anyone and everyone is just making allegations and accusations against the next person. They've got absolutely no basis, no grounds, and just on hearsay, they are making these allegations. So this is something that is strictly prohibited in Islam, and Allah Rabbul Izzat save us from such actions.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, next question says, if I find it difficult to wear the niqab in certain places and lift it up, will it be better not to wear it all the time than wear it at sometimes in some parts only, or is it a sin to wear it part-time, Mufti Sahab?
You see, one must try one's best to wear the niqab wherever it is required to be worn, where there are ghair mahrams and so on. But if, for example, you are negligent in that respect, and sometimes you wear it and sometimes you don't wear it, then we won't say that you must stop wearing it altogether just because you don't wear it all the time. What we will say is try to rectify your practice and try to wear it as much as possible, and, you know, especially when ghair mahrams are present. But if you don't comply all the time, we won't say that you must stop wearing. It's like saying, you know, a person, I don't read my 5 daily salah, so I'm not going to read any salah. We will say, no, that's a foolish outlook. Because if you're doing part good, it doesn't mean you must give up all. If you're not doing all good, it doesn't mean you must give up part good. You can still be doing partly good actions, but one must strive to for perfection and to try to do as much good as possible, and to comply as much as possible, and to stay away from the prohibitions as much as possible. This is the correct path. Allah Ta'ala give tawfiq and hidayat.
Ameen, ameen. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, some people invite others to join them for Khatm-e-Khajgan or to recite durood, zikr, surahs, with meals, etc. Is this a sunnah? Can we attend such gatherings?
No, I don't think anybody says that it is sunnah. But if they have such kind of gatherings which are for spiritual reformation, Islah and so on, then there's nothing wrong with it. It's permissible. One may attend. And if you don't want to attend, don't attend, stay away. But don't criticize those people who are attending then. Yes.
Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Time now, right now, is 9:23. The number to call is 011-854-1548. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, if you go to a funeral, can you visit someone without having a bath? Please clarify.
If you go to a funeral, can you visit someone without having a bath?
Maybe what I'm not sure if they're talking about menstruation bath or normal bath.
Maybe the person is trying to say that if you attended a funeral, you may have to have a bath after that because you attended. Maybe that's a wrong idea that somebody may be having, that you've got to have a bath after. There's no need to have a bath after you attend a funeral. There's no reason to have a bath unless you got napak somewhere in the process, maybe, you know. But other than that, no, there is no basis or grounds or reason to have a bath for attending or, you know, after attending a funeral. No, this is not correct.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, Mulana, I've been making dua to marry someone specific. The more dua I make, the more negative and doubtful I become about my dua not being answered. I say tawakkul in Allah, but then a doubt comes in my head, which is, what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't answer my dua? Please help, cause it's really frustrating to me. Please help, Mufti Sahib.
Well, look, first of all, we will say that One should not make dua to marry a specific individual, but one should rather make a general dua that, O Allah, if such and such a person is good for me and meant for me, then you should, you know, marry me off to such a person. And if they isn't good for me, then find me somebody who is better and more suitable. That is the type of dua that a person should make. By specifying that particular person and, you know, expecting that Allah Rabbul Izzat must accept the dua because you made dua for that particular person and that dua doesn't materialize, then you are just subjecting yourself to unnecessary frustrations.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can I use the wudu water that I use to wash my arms? It collects in a basin. This I do to just to save water.
If you may just repeat the question, if they can.
No problem. The question says, can I use the wudu water that I use to wash my arms? It collects in a basin. Then after it, I use this water just to save water.
Use it for what purposes?
The question does not specify.
They cannot use that for wuzu. Because remember, once you've used up the water, then it is known as ma musta'mal, used water. And it's not permissible to use that water for wuzu. So if they are saying, look, we're saving that water up and we're using that same water again for wuzu, that will obviously be not permissible at all. But if they're using it in the garden or they're using it, you know, to water the plants or something like that, then we will say that is in order. There's no problem with that. The water itself is not rendered impure. I think maybe they need a clarification about that. The water is not rendered impure by virtue of performing wuzu with it. But yes, it cannot be then used for the purposes of wuzu. One can't use that very same water again for the purposes of wuzu. That's the only difference.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, nowadays too many young ladies married and single are going to work in Jeddah without mahrams and they go on with colleagues for Umrah. Is this Umrah valid, Mufti Sahib? And Jazakallah for imparting knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance.
Ameen, summa ameen. No, it is not correct. It is not permissible for them to go like this for Umrah and even to travel overseas without a mahram, without a male person accompanying them, either husband or a closely related male with whom marriage is not permissible. So it's not correct for them to do so, nor will it be correct for them to go for Umrah in such a situation. If they are doing so, they must realize they are doing wrong. And they should seek repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, performing an act that is not permitted in Islam.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, why are we so divided in South Africa for trivial reasons, especially amongst Sunnis?
Well, there are many, many reasons. Yes, some of the reasons may be trivial as well, but there are some reasons, there are other reasons as well why, not only Sunnis, but all kinds of people are divided. So there are many factors that actually contribute to the division. But of course, the main factor is when we do not want to comply with the teachings of Quran and Hadith, and we ignore the teachings of Islam, and we become arrogant, and we become stubborn, and we become, dogmatic about our point of view, and we don't respect another person's valid point of view, then obviously that is the key or the cause of difference of, this is the cause of division and disunity. But if we have differences of opinion, but we hold those opinions with mutual respect for each other, then, there would be no reason for disunity. Disunity is different from difference of opinion. Difference of opinion is allowed, it is permissible, not only that, but in fact it is encouraged. But disunity is something that is prohibited. Disunity is something that comes mainly due to, our emotions and our personal egos and our whims, and in opposition to teachings of Quran and Sunnah. But if we comply with Quran and Sunnah and we suppress our personal whims and our egos, then there should be no reason for a disunity. So may Allah Ta'ala unite the Ummah. We should constantly make dua for the unification of the Ummah, and Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala must remove all the misunderstandings that they are there, and all the factors that are contributing to the disunity, because with disunity we become weak and we become easily, you know, what we would say, a prey to those who are the enemies of Islam and Muslims, and we will become weakened, we will become worthless, we will become powerless, and you know, it is a loss in this world and in the hereafter.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab for that explanation. Next question says, any advice on how can one overcome stress and anxiety of exams?
Well, one is to prepare yourself long before the advent of the exams. You can't start preparing for exams on the last minute and then say, you know, I don't want any kind of stress or anxiety of the exams. Because that is now asking for trouble. So one must prepare well in advance, make the effort, and, you know, then put the trust in Allah Ta'ala, adopt piety, righteousness, do all righteous amal, like reading the du'as and so on, engage in zikr of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, abstain from sin, then you will find that automatically Allah's help is with you, and inshallah you should do very well in the exam.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, so they mustn't just suffice on du'as and make lots of du'as and turakat salatul hajjah. That won't work, Mufti Sahab?
No, of course, that does benefit, but side by side with the effort, you see. You can't just be not studying at all and relying on, it's like saying, I won't go to work, but I'll read turakat namaz for food to fall on my table. So that doesn't happen. Allah has made this world a world of asbab and means, so therefore we have to adopt all the asbab and the means, and then we tie our camel and then we put our trust in Allah Rabbul Izzat.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Going through the lines, we have a caller. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maulana Shuaib.
Ji, go ahead, brother.
Maulana Shuaib and Mufti Zubair Bayat. Allah, you know, what an inspiring program. Allah take you from strength to strength, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen.
I never, with Radio Islam, I go to 12, 1 o'clock in the sometime, you know. And what an inspiring, what I've learned is unreal.
MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take you from strength to strength, make you all pakkas wali iman of Imam of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and make the wali Allah of Allah, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen.
Maulana Shuaib.
Ji.
Mufti Zubair Bayat.
Ji.
In fact, I've got a question now. What happened? Now, one day, a non-Muslim guy, you know, he came to someone's shop. Well, that was my brother's shop, you know.
Ji.
And there was a very well learned person with the hat, with the kurta, everything. I'm not taking names now. And he told it, you know, Maulana, please, man, he's a pioneer too, you know. But I never take name, I just said Maulana, right? So he told him, Maulana, please, give me 10, and I'm hungry, I want to buy food.
Yes.
And what was the reply? I wasn't there, I was at home.
Yeah.
So, now when he comes and do some work for me when I got a problem at home, you know? And he asked Maulana, please give me a 10 then. I'm hungry. He's a non-Muslim.
Yeah.
And Maulana said, no, you got two legs, you got two hands. So, you know, you can go and see. He refused to give the money. So, the poor guy came up to me at home, you know,
yeah,
and he told me, hey, what is this? what is, I've asked a pioneer person just for 10 rand, I was hungry, and he refused me. Now, Islam don't teach this. You know, when our time of Rasulullah and Bibi Fatima, the mother, they had one, two things, one slice of bread. When a poor person came, they gave it away. The Navi would keep anything for themselves.
Yes.
Now, you know, what does, how, where does it put us? You know, Islam is a true way of life, you know what I mean? It's a perfect way of life.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we prove ourselves that, is, you know, Islam, pioneer people like this, can do such a thing like this, Maulana Shoaib and Mufti Zubair Bayat, you know, it put us in a predicament, you know?
Ji, let's find out from Mufti Zubair what Mufti Sahib has to say. Mufti Sahib,
Jazakallah
for calling. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ji, Mufti Sahib.
Yeah, you see, Maulana, I think his uncle's question was, you know, why do we turn down people, non-Muslim beggars and so on, and especially if they're begging for food? And we shouldn't disrespectful, we shouldn't be rude to people, we should not be harsh toward the beggars, as we learn the Quran says to us, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Do not be harsh and rude toward people who come seeking for help. If you got, give them, and if you don't have, tell them nicely to go away. But one is not allowed to be arrogant and rude towards them. If a person has got, and they're asking for a small amount, asking for some food or something, either give them the food. If you suspect that, you know, see, what happens is sometimes you find that a person is coming to beg, not out of necessity, but because they've got a habit of begging, or otherwise they're going to buy drugs, or they're buying glue and sniffing that glue and so on. So that's why a lot of people don't give such people a financial assistance or contributions. So they are also correct, but even so, one must do it, you know, with dignity and with the respect of the person in mind, irrespective of how that person is or what he may be doing. One cannot belittle the people. Ideally, one should actually give them, buy them a loaf of bread or a half a loaf of bread, or buy them something to eat. In that way, you won't be chasing away a poor person and a hungry person.
But Mufti Sahib, in today's time, how do we differentiate between a person who's really in need and a person who's just got a habit of begging like this? This learned person must have told him, you've got two legs, go and work. Maybe he's telling him, teach a man how to fish rather than giving a fish to that person. So in today's time, how do we differentiate if this is a genuine person in need, and how should we politely say no?
Well, you obviously, you know, it's difficult to generalize. But in some cases, you can see clearly that, you know what, this person is just a professional beggar, or he's doing this as a, you know, he's not doing it as a necessity, but he's just doing it out of laziness and lethargy and not wanting to go and earn a living. So, you know, just basically like a parasite living off people. But if it's, you know, so you'll see if it's a young person, a healthy person, an able person, then you will say to such a person that, brother, please go and look for some employment. But it may be that he didn't find employment at that time, so you give him a small amount. By giving people like that a small amount, Molna, you know what, at least the man may buy some food to eat, and maybe that will save his life too. And he's not going to lose anything by giving somebody 2 rand, 5 rand, 10 rand. It's not some big loss that you are going to suffer. And it could be the difference between saving the man's life and him, you know, suffering hunger and poverty. But if you see an elderly person, a sickly person, a disabled person, right, and these are people who are obviously not doing it as a kind of a money-making exercise, that they're all the time just sitting and collecting a lot of money, but they're doing it out of necessity, you know it, and especially if you know the people, then you should help and assist them. So it's not a one shoe fits all sizes, Maulana. You have to see each individual case on its merit, and then accordingly you can decide I say that if you have to give a small amount, you rather be on the side of caution. Give the person a small amount and send them away nicely. So that way, if the person is not deserving to, it's not a big loss to you. And if he is deserving and you didn't give him, then you will be saved from being taken to task for not giving a deserving person. And Allah Ta'ala knows best.
JazakAllah for that wonderful explanation, wonderful answer, Mufti Sahab. We move on further. We have another caller. Caller, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Salaam. Mufti Sahab, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Salaam wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
I want to find out when you come for namaz, jamaat is finished, then Farz namaz is finished. Now when I come in, must I give iqama for studying for my Farz namaz?
Yes, you will say the iqama, but you don't have to say it loudly.
No, yes.
Just slightly audibly, yes, you should say the iqama and then read your Farz salah.
Okay, and then qada umri, or do you have to make iqama for your Farz namaz?
Yes, it's preferable to do that.
Okay. Another question on a Muslim person, when he makes a will, can he leave anything for a like in his head, like he got his right, is it?
Yes.
He writes in his will that he can give one of his foster, he may foster son or something, leave for him something. Can he do it?
Yes, he can do that up to one third of whatever he owns.
Any even non-Muslim also?
Yes, even if it's a non-Muslim person. He can leave up to one third for that person.
Okay, and one more question. Say a person is not in his proper mind, and the lawyer makes out the will. Say, I tell a lawyer, make the will, this person is sick, but I make the will and say, 25% for me, 25% for my two sons, and the fourth son, 25%. Can you do that?
No, I'm not so clear about the question. Are you saying that this person is not right in his mind?
No, he's got Alzheimer's, right?
Oh, Alzheimer's, right, okay.
Right now, I know he's sick, right? I go to the lawyer, tell him, I want you must make a will out, let him sign. But 25% must come to me, 25% my one son, my other son, 25%, and 25% to his foster son. Is there a right you can do something like that? Can he sign it?
No, he can't just do like that. He has to see who's the heirs, And then that one third can only be given to people who are non-heirs. Heirs can't receive from that one third.
Okay. Well, that is JazakAllah khair.
Okay. JazakAllah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Moving on further, Mufti Sahab, next question says, if I'm making my dua after my salah and azan goes, must I stop my dua and reply to the azan? What should I do, Mufti Sahab?
It is preferable to stop and reply to the azan, and then you can continue with your dua.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab, next question says, it is said that the best duas are made while one is in sajda. So can you make dua in English or Urdu when you are in sajda?
If you are in salah, obviously, you can only make dua in Arabic, and that also, those duas that are in line with the duas of Quran and Sunnah. If you're out of salah and you're making dua, then you could make dua in any other language.
Another question says, Mufti Sahab, my husband separated from me in another room because of screen addiction. Other women give him more attention. Please advise.
He separated from her because of?
Screen addiction.
Screen?
Gee, I'm sure they're talking about phone or something, Mr. Sir.
Oh, I see. So he has separated himself from his wife because of his addiction.
Gee, and other women are giving him more attention.
Yeah, it is completely wrong for him to do that in the first place. It's haram for him to be, seeing all these haram things. And to stay away from his wife for no reason, and to separate himself from her and stay in another room, this is not correct. It's not allowed. it is a haq, one of the rights of the wife, that the husband should stay with her at night in the same bed, and he shouldn't leave her and go and sleep elsewhere, unless, obviously, she doesn't have a problem and she gives him permission. But if she is not happy with it, then it is not correct for him to go and sleep, you know, elsewhere, even if it's in another room in the same house. It's not correct for him to do so. It's actually, to do so is like a kind of punishment. It's a punitive measure, and this is not correct.
And then also the sister's talking about other women giving him more attention. Maybe that's over chatting or something like that, Mufti sir?
Obviously, that also is not permissible at all. It's not correct for him to be chatting and with other women, or for other women to be showing more attention to him and him allowing all of that to happen. Obviously, this is not allowed. This is not permissible.
Gee, Jazakallah Mufti sahab. Going back to the lines, another caller. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Mufti sahab, about the hump, camel hump, you say. Now, if it's a curse, then we find sometimes in the funeral, there are young girls with a huge humps and sitting right next to the mayat. Now, what is the position of the mayat? I don't know if it's any harm to him, or can we tell them not to sit there, or maybe we can make a wasiyat for our funeral that our family should not allow anybody with a camel to sit next to us. And another one thing, Mullah Mufisa, lately we hear a lot of musical sounds with Allah's 99 names and Rabbana and all those things. Now we say the instruments were destroyed. Now we say we are using the sounds from the throat and nose and hands. Now what is the position of our limbs, Mufti Sahib? It's worrying me a lot. Just answer it, please. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, indeed, the sister has raised some very important points. First of all, no, we will not say that it is you can't sit near the mayat now. That is a separate thing, but they should be told, the people who are keeping these camel humps, they should be told that, look, this is not correct, this is not good, and please abstain from this here. But it won't be said that, you know what, they're not allowed anywhere near, or you must make a wasiyah that such people, because for that matter, there are people who don't wear proper Islamic attire, and they also come and they read, and they also come. So we're not going to say now, you know what, if you're not dressed Islamically, you can't come to my janaza. If you don't keep a beard, you can't come to my janaza. No, what it means is that you must encourage them to dress and to, you know, adopt the proper way. But if they are not doing so, then it will not be said that, you know what, they're not allowed to come anywhere near. I think the second question, if I'm not mistaken, was regarding the cell phone and, was it regarding the cell phone and music, something like that? More about,
gee, about the 99 names of Allah being recited with musical instruments, I think.
No, it is completely, totally wrong to do that. We cannot read Allah's name with musical instruments. Why do the ulama say that qawwali and all these things are haram? Because in qawwali, they are singing Allah's praises, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's praises, Naat Sharif, and you know, all this beautiful poetry about Allah and Allah's Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah's Deen and Makkah and Medina. They're singing it accompanied by musical instruments. So we say it is haram, it is prohibited, you cannot do that. Therefore, qawwali is not allowed, it is not permissible because of the musical instruments. So, if it is not allowed there, it will definitely not be allowed for people to, you know, play the nazams and naats and 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with, accompanied by music. This is not allowed, it's not permissible.
Jazakallah Mufti sahab, we'll take final two questions and inshallah we'll terminate this week's Fiqh Q&A program. The next SMS says, I want to find out if for a walima to take place, does the husband and wife have to first consummate the marriage and then have the walima, or the walima can be done without the consummation of the marriage, without the husband and wife meeting together, Mufti sahab?
No, for the validity of the walima, it is important that the marriage must be consummated, or at least they had an opportunity to be in privacy with each other. Then the walima is held after that.
And a final question for this evening of Tisab, it says, is there qadha on fidya for a deceased person who did not have funds for the last 2 years due to ill health? The wife wants to know this question, Tisab.
If a person, due to ill health, did not fast and they had outstanding fidya, but they did not have the money to pay it, then it is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for your beautiful advices, wonderful inspirational advices. Muhtisab, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to practice upon this and make it a means of sadaqah jariyah for yourself, Muhtisab.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya rabbal alameen, walana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakat, to whom the founder and Amir of Dawul Islam Islamic Services Center in KZN. And Mufti Sahib is the Imam at Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikau Lake, Durban. And Mufti Sahib is also the Khalifa of Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, Rahmatullah Alayh, from whom Mufti Sahib received Khilafat. So these were some of the answers that were answered. We still have some questions that are left over from this week. So what we're going to do, inshallah, we'll be passing these questions on to Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib for our next week's Q&A program. And if you do have any questions, you can still send it through, and inshallah it will be forwarded to Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib, and we'll be giving preference to those questions before we'll be taking new questions for next week. Jazakallahu khairan for tuning into Radio Islam. Till next time, from myself Suhaib Lasania and my engineer brother Ziad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.